Dwight L. Moody was about to attend a conference on mass evangelism in Indianapolis. He decided one day that one of his friends named Ira Sankey would join him. And he asked him to grab his big soapbox and to join him outside on one of the streets. And there he said, "Ira, I want you to sing." And Ira began to sing. And crowds began to gather around Ira. To which Dwight L. Moody, the preacher and evangelist, said, "I want you to come with me." And they went into this big hall. And Dwight L. Moody shared the story of Jesus. And then a few moments later, he goes, "We need to stop, ladies and gentlemen, and we need to leave. For there is a bunch of people that are waiting to come in and to hear a lecture on how to reach the masses with the gospel of Jesus Christ." And everybody left. I tell you that story because Dwight L. Moody reminds us of the idea of sharing God and learning how to share about God. It has been said that the Christian Reformed Church, a denomination which we are a part of as a church, has a theology of evangelism, who at the very heart of everything we do as the Christian Reformed Church is the idea of telling people about Jesus, about building followers of Jesus Christ. The problem is that we're really good in our tradition of knowing about God, of knowing what God wants, and yet we have a harder time actually going into the streets. If you ask a number of pastors of various denominations, they will tell you in some ways they are envious of the theology of the Christian Reformed Church and call us as a denomination the sleeping giant in Christendom. For if we can move from here to here in our understanding of God, that's what theology is, we could have an explosive impact on the world. But it means that you and I begin to answer the call of God. Picture a man named Jonah. He's a prophet. A prophet in biblical times was simply a messenger of God called to a particular place and a particular time to share the story of God. And you would think that Jonah would have been excited about the idea of going to Nineveh to answer the call of God. But he's got a problem. Let's open God's word this morning to Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. "By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with his compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. At first, Jonah's having a hard time with God. He's having a hard time with putting what he knows in his head and in his heart together. The idea that God is loving and gracious and good, and to actually take it to the streets and to share it that others may experience it. Do you ever have a hard time with God? Do you ever find yourself running from the call of God in your life? Maybe it's to respond to his goodness and his grace and his mercy. Maybe it's to someone he wants you to extend mercy and love and hope. In the first two chapters, Jonah not only does not want the Ninevites to hear of the goodness of God. In fact, he runs the other way because, as we've read in our passage, he knows that God is good and gracious and mercy and full of love. You see, those words, abounding in love, that God is full of grace, is actually words that mean chesed. They were words of the covenant. That they were words given to the Jewish people and only the Jewish people. And the fact that a Gentile, a Ninevite, somebody living in rebellion and sin, would be able to receive chesed, that was just a little too much for Jonah to handle. But I don't know why it's such a surprise. When you look at the opening words of Genesis and move through the story of Abraham, four times in the book of Genesis, there is the call to reach out, to be a light, to be a witness to those who are outside of that covenant, outside of that relationship, outside of that family of being a part of the family of God. And yet we need to ask ourselves if we have a hard time with that. Do you and I have a hard time this morning with people receiving goodness and receiving grace? I mean, that's the season we're in, aren't we? We are in the season of Lent where we think about that. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 says that Christ came once and he died for all. For the Jew and for the Gentile. And yet we look at it and we seem to look at people differently. Maybe they're black or white, rich or poor, male or female. But if you read 2 Corinthians 5 a little later, it says, let no one look from that point of view. Only look at others, whether they are in Christ. Because he says, for in Christ we are a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. And yet, if you're at all like me and you look at the story of those around you, I suspect there are those individually as a church we would say, but not the gospel for them. I mean, if we're honest, I suspect there are people that we don't want to see in heaven. I would have a hard time looking at a Charles Manson, a terrorist, the 911 bombers. Those who abuse others. But what if God looked at us like that? And that's where we enter into chapter 3 and chapter 4. Is that God begins to turn away from his anger and begins to show grace. In the book of Ephesians it says this. For by grace we have been saved through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. God comes to the Ninevites. God comes to the prophet Jonah when their hearts aren't aligned with him. Paul says it this way in Romans 5. But God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I want us to think this morning of the story of the love of God and how we can love like God. Because Jonah's not the only one. Think of another prophet who said, I wish I was never born. Think of Elijah, who simply said, I wish I could die. Because there are moments in our lives where our heart, our head, and our heart aren't aligned. We know what God wants for us, but it's just too hard, or we're not willing, or we say, what if they do respond? I mean, that means I gotta disciple them. What if people ask questions about our faith? I mean, what if somebody actually said yes to Jesus? And so we need to begin to wrestle with those questions, and that's exactly what's going on in chapter 1 and 2 and the first part of 3. Because Jonah and God agree on a few things, but they also disagree. Here's what they agree on. They agree that Nineveh is wicked and that they deserve what's coming to them. Second, Jonah and God would agree that God could save those who are rebellious. They could agree that God is gracious and merciful. And they also would agree that God's probably going to act like God. And God's actually going to be full of mercy and grace and love. And here's where you pick up chapter 4. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant, so it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He waited to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city in Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Jonah and God disagree that God should be good and gracious and loving and compassionate. And Jonah's heart, he says, don't be like that to them. But notice how the story of mercy and grace begins to unfold. God provides a plant to cover Jonah, because it's going to be hot, the wind is going to be coming. And Jonah moves from being very angry like that to being very, very happy, because he knew what it was like to experience grace and mercy and compassion. But for a whole nation to not be destroyed, Jonah just couldn't handle it. He wanted them to be gone. Sometimes life is like that, isn't it? We know what God wants. We know that God wants us to share. He provides opportunities. He wants us to engage of those whose lives are so different from us, whose lives are so rampant with rebellion and sin, and yet it's a little too much, God. Don't put me in that situation. We see it in the Bible where it says that the harvest is plentiful, but it says the workers are few. And so God creates a teachable moment into the love of God in speaking to Jonah about what he wants them to do for Nineveh. Both received mercy. Think of Jonah. Jonah was swallowed by a great fish that prevented him from drowning. Grace and compassion. There was a plant that arose from the ground. Grace and compassion. There also was the opportunity for God to come into Jonah's life and allow him to ask the questions that he needed to do so the gospel message could move from his head to his heart to a way of living. What a contrast that is to the Apostle Paul, who says, "I'd be willing to die so that people could hear about God. And yet Jonah's saying, oh, okay, God, I know this is good and true, but I don't want to do it. And yet as God begins to reveal the story of grace and mercy, Jonah's heart begins to be turned. And he goes in and he begins to share the story of grace. What challenges in our obedience to God get in the way of us saying, God, I want to share the story of love? What are the crises in our own lives where we're willing to say, my will, Lord, and not your will? Who are the Ninevites in our lives? What are the moments of grace and of compassion and of mercy in your story and my story? You see, Jonah's being asked to leave his comfort zone and to go and tell others about Jesus. Are we comfortable? Or is God maybe calling us this morning, and I hope he is, to a new way of thinking about the story of the love of God, that as you and I walk out of this place and we go to work, maybe we go sit around the table with our family this afternoon or tomorrow, we go back to work, we go grocery shopping, we go to Starbucks, we go to a restaurant to have dinner, and the simple only question in our mind is, do these people know Jesus? And how can I share Jesus, and how can I invite them into the kingdom? You see, the story of Lent is the story of the grace and the compassion and the love of God ultimately revealed in the death and the resurrection of Jesus on the cross. It's the call for you and I to take what we know in our heads to our hearts and to our lives and to be radically obedient, that we stand maybe on a soapbox like Ira Sankey and Dwight L. Moody, and we tell the story of the gospel of Jesus so that we don't only talk about doing evangelism, we don't only talk about how good and merciful and loving God is, but it affects the way that we share and we care for the poor and the needy and the hungry and the refugees that are coming into our country, and that we simply begin to model Jesus. I believe God has something more for us this morning. He wants us to understand the story of lostness. We live in a world that is so evidently lost, so evidently apart from God. And then if you and I are to say that, we are called arrogant, that are self-righteous. But I mean, we're not, are we? We just simply know what it is to have mercy and grace and compassion. And I wonder how arrogant it is to think that we can live life apart from God. I believe this morning what God wants us to hear this morning is this: that our world is lost and it's broken and it needs Jesus. And that God wants us to open our eyes and to see those opportunities for us to step into ministry with him. Let's pray together. God, you are so good. And yet, Lord, it's easy to know about you and about your heart for the hungry and the needy, the lost, the broken, those who need to hear a call to return to you. And Lord, it's only something you can do because of grace. And Lord, we just pray that you would create opportunities for eyes to be open, for hearts to be tender, where we can step in as your people and respond in faith. We pray that you would allow our understanding of your grace and your mercy and your compassion to move from our head to our hearts to our lips. Lord, that as a church, as a denomination, Lord, the very fabric of the gospel would flow through everything we do and everything we say, that we would be relentless in pursuit, Lord, of those who are lost and are broken and who need you. And Lord, as we wait upon you to open hearts, to transform lives, Lord, to do what you need to do, that they would respond to the good news of the gospel. Lord, you simply call us to be faithful and to share, and you take care of the rest. We just pray that you would awaken a revival within not only the Christian Reformed Church, but every church that is on the face of this earth that preaches Jesus. That, Lord, there would be a desire and a passion to share with anyone who will listen. Lord, we thank you that we get to do that here in this community, but also around the world through our partners in ministry, through the missionaries we support, through Phil and Janetta. We thank you in very tangible and practical ways, God, that we get to have the opportunity in word and in deed to share the story of Jesus. And yet, Lord, if there is a Jonah mentality within us, we pray that you would break through that this morning. And if we are in that story of the Ninevites, Lord, where we hear the words, God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, may today be that step in our journey where we say, you know what, I want Jesus. And I want him to fill my life and make me whole. And Lord, we just thank you that you so loved us, that you sent your only begotten Son into the world, that whoever would believe in you would not die but would have eternal life. Thank you for the message of the cross. And may that message penetrate our hearts and our lives and our message and our ministry, that we could be in tandem, head and heart with you, and together with churches all around the world, make an impact for you. In your name we pray. Amen.